And good morning. Welcome to another broadcast of Sunshine USA. I'm Warren Landis. I am your host and Bible teacher here on Sunshine USA. And as usual, it is a great joy for me to welcome you to the broadcast today. We're in 1 Thessalonians as of today. In fact, what I'm going to do in the program today is to sort of whet your appetite for our study of 1 Thessalonians and eventually 2 Thessalonians as well. I like to do this every time we start a new book. I like to provide you with a general overview of the book and why it was written and who it was written by. In this case, it's very easy to say that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. Now, the church at Thessalonica, which is the recipient of this letter, the original recipient, this is a letter written to the church at Thessalonica, and Paul wrote it about 50 AD, or at least 12 years before he was executed, or so. And then we find that Paul wrote this letter fairly soon after his first visit there to Thessalonica. Now, we're told by Luke that Paul spent about 3 Sabbath days teaching in Thessalonica. Chuck Swindoll says most Bible scholars today believe it was probably more like 3 months, considering what all was accomplished there. Apparently, a great deal was accomplished by Paul in that 3-month time period. And so they believe that when you consider the fact that Paul not only ministered to the Jews there, but also to the Greeks or the Gentiles, he probably had to be there more like 3 months as opposed to 3 weeks. Now, I sort of take the position that, number one, it doesn't really matter whether Paul was there for 3 months or 3 weeks. It doesn't really matter. And certainly I believe that God could allow Paul to accomplish in 3 weeks what most people would accomplish in 3 months. But the point is, Paul felt the need to write this letter fairly soon after leaving Thessalonica. And unlike the church that we just studied about previously, the church in Colossae, this church at Thessalonica was a church that Paul personally started. So naturally, Paul took, in some respects, a greater interest in this church than he did even in the church at Colossae. Because these were believers that Paul reached himself, and these are church members of a church that Paul started himself, and so he has a very keen interest. Now, one of the reasons he writes so soon after visiting Thessalonica is the fact he was afraid that false teachers would have already started doing their thing among the church there at Thessalonica. So Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica to minister to them and to bring him back a report about how the church at Thessalonica is doing. And it turns out that Timothy has a very positive report to bring back to Paul. He reports to Paul that the church is really doing right well. And they're flourishing, they're maturing in the faith, and Paul is encouraged. So he decides that in this first letter, he's going to encourage them so that they'll continue growing and maturing in Christ. And he figures what better way to encourage them than talk about the coming rapture. And it's very interesting that in Thessalonians, we find some of the clearest teaching about the coming rapture. And Paul, of course, felt like this should be an encouragement and a comfort to the church at Thessalonica. Now, you know, it's interesting to point out here that Paul in his day, which was almost 2,000 years ago now, Paul felt just as convinced that Christ was coming back any day now, just as you and I do. You and I would have to admit as Christians, we have thought all of our lives that Jesus Christ could come back any day now. Paul felt the same way. And Paul also said this should be a matter of encouragement for those of us who are Christians. And furthermore, it should motivate us to live as much like Christ as we can and to continue growing and maturing in the faith. Now, as far as Paul is concerned, this matter of growing and maturing in Christ is a lifelong thing. You and I never get to the point spiritually where we have arrived. You never get to the point spiritually as a Christian where you no longer find it necessary to read and study the Word of God. There's always something new to learn. There's always something additional to learn. And Paul knew that as well. And, you know, I've shared in past broadcasts that I'm a retired Southern Baptist minister. But not really completely retired. I mean, obviously, I'm not completely retired because here I am serving as the Bible teacher here on Sunshine USA. And I have devoted whatever is left of my life to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and to help Christians grow and mature in their faith. So me and Paul are in complete agreement there. It should be normal for us to expect to grow and mature in our relationship to Jesus Christ. But one of the things I like about being retired is the fact that I have a whole lot more time now to study the Word of God than I did before. You know, most of my life, most of my ministry, I've been a bivocational minister. I've had to do secular work, like Paul did, in order to support myself. Paul, in terms of secular work, was a tent maker. He made and sold tents for a living. And therefore, nobody could accuse Paul of getting rich off of the offerings that came in for the ministry. Because most of Paul's income didn't come from the ministry. It came from hard, manual, secular labor. Paul knew the value of hard work. And Paul wanted his hard work to serve as an example to others, that they too were to work hard. But now, back when I was doing secular work, obviously, as you can imagine, I didn't always have as much time to study the Word of God as I do now. I still made time for the study of God's Word, and I still spent time every day in the Word of God, but not as much as I do now, because I had to make room in my schedule for a work schedule. I mean, I was working about 40 hours a week at one of these big box retailer stores. And of course, when you're working on the job, you usually don't have a whole lot of time for reading and studying the Word of God, except during appropriate breaks. But now, I don't work anywhere. So as a result of that, I have a whole lot more time that I could spend reading the Word, worshiping God. One of the things I have in my library, if you were to visit me in my apartment, I would probably show you my library and I would show you that in my library I have a hymn book. Now, I don't sing in public that much, and I don't sing that much on the radio, but I love to sing. And most of all, I love to sing praises to the Lord. And it doesn't really matter how well I sing or how not so well I sing, because usually when I sing, nobody's listening. Amen. I tell you, I get in that shower, and I do some really great gospel concerts in that shower. But nobody hears them except God. But I just love to worship the Lord. You see, worshiping the Lord is not something you do just at church. It's something that you ought to do in your everyday life. Worshiping God. Praising God. Praying to God. I mean, chances are you have a lot of friends. Why not spend time every day praying for your friends? And not just in general, but pray for specific needs that you know you have. Maybe you got one friend that's out of work. You can pray that God will lead that friend to a job. Maybe you got another friend that's a student in school and they're struggling in their studies. You can pray that God will help them to remember that which they have studied. Now, you know, it's interesting. A lot of students love to pray to the Lord at test time, saying, "Lord, help me to do good on that test." But really, when you think about it, that's not an appropriate prayer. Instead, you ought to be praying a prayer that says, "Lord, help me to remember that which I have studied." Now, of course, if you haven't studied, there's nothing for you to remember. And furthermore, if you haven't studied for a test, you don't really, frankly, have any right to ask God to help you to pass that test. Amen. But pray for the specific needs of the friends that you have. Maybe you have another friend that's going through financial difficulty. Pray that the Lord will give them the finances that they need. Pray for missionaries. And where you can, pray for missionaries by name. Pray for missionaries in the country that they serve. And pray for any specific needs that you might have as a missionary. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, it's also a great thing to pray for world leaders. I am glad that God did not call me to be a world leader. I'm glad that God did not call me to be a politician. But I pray for my political leaders. I pray that God will give them the wisdom that they need to make the decisions that they have to make. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray that God will give him the wisdom that he needs to pastor your church, especially in the troubled times that we're living in today. Amen? Amen. Now, the pastor of the church I go to, Lenny Miller, he's pastor of the San Susie Church here in Greenville, he's getting ready, in a couple of weeks, he's getting ready to go on a sabbatical for 1 month. And this was something set up for him when he first came there as pastor. His first sabbatical probably should have come about 2020, but he didn't take a sabbatical then because we were beginning to go through the COVID period, and he did not feel like it was good for him to be away during the COVID crisis. But now he is getting ready to take a sabbatical, and that's a good thing. Because when you got a good pastor and he's doing a great job for the Lord, he needs a time periodically when he can get away from it all to study and reflect on what has already happened at the church in his ministry up to that point, and think about maybe things he would like to do in the time that remains for him to pastor that church. And frankly, just a month or so to get away from the pressures, the day-to-day pressures of leading the congregation. It's kind of interesting how many pastors every year leave the ministry because they're just totally stressed out. And that should not be. That's why it's good to talk to your church about providing from time to time your pastor with a sabbatical. It could be one of the greatest gifts that you give to your pastor. And furthermore, it benefits the church because I tell you, when he gets back from that sabbatical, he's going to be fully energized, fully recharged. And man, it's going to be like you got a brand new pastor. Amen. And I don't especially think that it's a virtue for a pastor to never take a day off. I have talked to some pastors who have been pastors of their church for decades at a time. And they even brag about the fact, man, I've never taken a day off. I've gone 7 days a week now for 20, 30, 40 years. But in that situation, you're probably looking at a pastor that's physically exhausted and spiritually drained. Pastors need to know that it's okay to take a day off now and then. Now, in my case, I look forward to doing Sunshine USA. But there are some days when I don't do this broadcast. Sometimes I take a day or two off just to rest and relax. Now, coming up in about 2 weeks, I'm going to be having surgery. And as a result, I suspect that I will go a few days in a row without doing this program, recuperating from the surgery. But I must say, I'm looking forward to the surgery because if it's successful, in about 3 months, I should be hearing better than I do now. Amen. And that will be a blessing both to me and other people. I mean, I think a lot of my friends get frustrated when I keep on having them repeat what they said because I didn't hear them the first time. I think it would be a great blessing to many that I can hear better maybe by then. Of course, I've learned to praise the Lord in every situation. As far as I'm concerned, if the surgery helps me to hear better, that's great. If it don't, then I praise God anyway. God knows what is best for me. Amen. So, just as Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica to comfort the church and to encourage the church, you could say he's also wanting to encourage you and I. And just as he encourages the church at Thessalonica by reminding them that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and he's coming back real soon. Now, you know, this is a point of interest. I mean, it really is. This is a point of great interest. You know, Paul in his day felt like Jesus Christ could come back to this earth at any time. He felt like the second coming of Christ in the form of the rapture, he felt like it was imminent, it could happen at any time. Now, of course, we know Christ did not come back in Paul's lifetime. But at the same time, we know that even today, we could take hope and comfort and encouragement in the fact that Jesus Christ could literally come back today. There's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled in order for Christ to come back today in the rapture. Now, of course, not everybody is going anywhere when the rapture takes place. Only Christians. Christians will disappear from the face of the earth. The Bible says two will be in the field, one taken, the other left. We know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where Paul says, "And Christ shall come and then the dead in Christ will come afterwards." I mean, they will come first, rather. "Then we which are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up next." And Paul said, this should not terrorize you, but rather this should comfort you, knowing the day is at hand when we're going to come to see Jesus. Now, I also see in my day the rapture a little bit differently than I did a few decades ago. A few decades ago, I was still a young man. And I felt then as I do now. I felt then that Christ could come back at any time. Well, obviously, a few decades later, he hasn't come back. But now I'm an older man. I'll turn 70 years old this coming August. So even if the rapture does not occur in my lifetime, the day is not as far away as it once was when I will go to my heavenly home. This too should not be a scary thing, but it should be an encouragement to us. One day our troubles and trials will be over. There's actually a gospel song out there called "Troubles and Trials." It's one of my favorite gospel songs. And one of these days, we're not going to have to bother with troubles and trials anymore. We will be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, at that point, so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of these days, you'll be reunited with Christian loved ones. People you ain't seen in a long time. And that will be grand and glorious. And the thing that will make that reunion so glorious is the fact that you'll never be separated from them again. Amen. That's why I don't worry about where I live here on this earth. I've never had a fancy place to live in. Even though I must say the apartment that I live in now is pretty nice. It's probably one of the nicest apartments I've ever lived in. But I've never owned a house. I've never owned real estate. But I can tell you this, one of these days, I will have a mansion. And boy, let me tell you something, folks. I can't wait to move into my heavenly mansion. And if you're a Christian, I'm willing to bet you can't wait either. Amen. Now, in the meantime, this should encourage me and you to be faithful in our living, and it should motivate us to tell as many people about Christ as we possibly can, because if you care about someone, you certainly don't want them to be left behind, and you certainly don't want them to die without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen. And so that provides us with a little bit of an overview, an introduction for the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now I want to take time to share with you some of the emails that I have received from our many listeners around the world. I have a number of people that have written me, letting me know that they drive a truck for a living. And they enjoy listening to Sunshine USA as they travel down the highways. Many of these truckers have a very interesting lifestyle. Many of them, because of their road schedule and their travel schedule, they don't get to go to church every Sunday. I've had many truck drivers write to me, and they say, Warren, it really bothers me that a lot of Sundays I don't get to go to church. But, he says, I'm thankful for the ministry of Sunshine USA, because there I can expect to receive teaching from the Word of God. And that keeps me going. Amen. I have husbands and wives that write to me telling me that they start their time off with God every day listening to this podcast called Sunshine USA. And that is a tremendous encouragement to me. I mean, back when I was in high school and God first called me into the ministry, that was back in the 1970s, back in 1969, the month of November to be exact. I never dreamed that one day from my own apartment, I would be preaching the gospel on the internet to the whole world. But yet, here I am doing just that. And I just can't believe it. It's such a wonderful thing. I've often shared about how when I was in high school, I wrote to what was then the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board. I had a great desire to go to Africa to be a foreign missionary. And God said, you're going to go and be a missionary. But then I got a letter back from the Foreign Missionary Board saying that because of my health issues, which I had then like I do now, they said, because of your many health issues, we don't think you would be a good candidate for foreign missionary service. Now, that was very discouraging to me. I kept thinking, how can I be a missionary like I believe God wants me to be when the missionary board says I'm not accepted? Well, God in his infinite wisdom and God in his sovereignty knew that the day was not too far away when the internet would be invented. And the internet would open up a whole new area of ministry. And of course, today, if it weren't for the internet, I wouldn't have a ministry. Because every day I get on the internet to teach and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I thank God for that. I thank God that on virtually every major continent of this earth, I am on the internet, preaching the gospel, teaching the Bible. And folks, I tell you, that really gets my whistle wet. That excites me to no end. And that's why I tell you, take advantage of any opportunity that you have to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Here somebody writes, Warren, what do you think about these Bible movies that are coming out now? Well, I think a lot of these Bible movies that are coming out nowadays are heavily dramatized. They have a lot of scenes that are not necessarily found in the Word of God. Now, bearing in mind, Hollywood feels like they have to make everything dramatic. So you may have things happening in a Bible movie that don't happen in the Bible itself. Your knowledge of the Word of God should not come from a movie, but instead, your knowledge of the Word of God needs to come by reading and studying the Bible itself. Now, having said that, there are some really inspiring movies out there that are considered biblical movies. There's a movie starring Carlton Heston. He made a movie one time called The Ten Commandments. Now, there are things in that movie that I may or may not agree with, but when I see the Israelites crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, and I see in that movie how God parted the waves, and then as the Egyptians followed after the Israelites, at first they too were traveling on dry ground, and then all of a sudden, after all the Israelites have come ashore on the other side, God lets the waves go back as they were, and Pharaoh and the entire Egyptian army is wiped out. I like that scene in the movie. To me, it is the most inspiring part of the whole movie. Amen. Now, by the way, I'm firmly convinced that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. I remember back when I was in Bible college and seminary, the big thing was the Israelites crossed the Reed Sea or the Sea of Reeds. I had a professor that taught me that, and I respectfully disagreed with him. I disagreed with him then, and I'm still in disagreement with that now. Now, he has since died, and I have no doubt that right now he's in heaven. Praise the Lord. And now I am sure that he knows for himself that it was indeed the Red Sea and not the Reed Sea. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I don't think it's wrong to watch these biblical movies as long as you stay current in the Word of God. That way you can decide what is real and what is not real. Amen. Now, some of these Bible-based movies are more far-fetched than others, so you have to be careful what you watch. You want to take a look at who produces the movie. What are their motives in releasing this movie? Amen. One of the most realistic movies I've seen about the crucifixion is a movie called The Passion of the Christ, a movie directed by Mel Gibson. And boy, I tell you, the crucifixion scene is one of the most moving, one of the most dramatic scenes I've ever seen in a Christian motion picture. Once again, even in that movie, I would not say that it's free of dramatic license. But I will say this, parts of that movie are very moving. Now, the crucifixion scene, by the way, is why the movie has an R rating. And because of that, you may not want young children to see the movie because it might show them things that they're not ready to receive yet. So you might keep that in mind. Okay, here we have a listener who is looking for a job. And certainly the Lord is more than capable of helping this listener find a job. Now, once again, you have to remember you got to do your part. God can lead you to the job that he wants you to have, but you've got to do your part. You've got to actually look for a job. You've got to fill out those applications. You've got to mail out those resumes. And this is something that you ought to do 8 hours a day until you find a job. And then you can ask the Lord to bless the applications that you have filled out, bless the resumes that you've mailed out. And I believe if you do that, in a relatively short period of time, you will have a job. But just don't sit at home all day waiting for the phone to ring. Be out there looking and seeking. Amen. Here we have a listener with financial difficulties. They feel like they have so many more bills than they do income. So we want to pray for this listener that their financial difficulties will be straightened out. Now, usually in a case like that, when you've got more bills than you have income, it means you've either got to find a way to increase your income, or you've got to find a way to dramatically cut your expenses. And sometimes it will take a combination of both to bring about a solution to your financial crisis. Right now, if you're working 40 hours a week and you don't seem to have enough money to pay all the bills, you might want to consider taking out a second job. While at the same time, doing what you can to cut unnecessary expenses. And I think that would be a good way to start. I'm thinking about eventually doing a series, a podcast on Christian financial management, helping Christians get more mileage out of the income that they have. I think that would be a great thing. Amen. Here we have a pastor writing to us, telling us that he's just totally stressed out. It might be that he's a pastor that needs a sabbatical. And he might want to talk to his church about taking a few weeks off so he can rest and relax and regroup. And not only will this benefit the pastor, it will also benefit the church, because when this pastor gets back, man, it's going to be like you have a brand new pastor. Amen. I kid you not. Praise the Lord. Okay, here we have a college student studying for final exams. He wants us to pray that he will do well on those finals. And once again, I want this college student to know that, yes, we will be praying, but we're not going to pray that you pass the finals. We're going to pray that God will give you the ability to recall that which you have studied. Now, like I say, if you haven't studied anything, don't expect God to bring anything to your remembrance. Bearing in mind, you have an obligation to do your part, and that's to study. Now, after you've done your part, which is to study, then God will do his part, which is helping you to remember that which you have studied. Amen. So we thank God for that. Here's a young man that writes to us. He's getting ready to go to jail. He says he'll be in jail for 90 days. And he says, pray that this experience will not shipwreck his faith. Well, the best experience, the best advice I could give this young man that's about to go to prison is this. Stay in the Word of God every day. Stay focused on the Word of God. And also, share your faith in Christ with others. And you'll be amazed at the ministry you're going to have for the 90 days that you're in jail. And that time will eventually pass, and then you could come out more determined than ever to live a brand new life. Now, one thing I always tell people that are getting out of prison or getting out of jail is that you are probably going to have to change the friends that you hang around with. Chances are, if you got in trouble with the law, it's because you're hanging around with the wrong kind of people. And so when you get out of jail or prison, you need to make up your mind that you are no longer going to spend time with the wrong people. But instead, you're going to surround yourself with Christian people from church. And yes, I believe you ought to be plugged into a local New Testament church, a church where the gospel is preached and the Bible is taught. a church pastored by a man who loves the Lord. Amen. And make good, strong friendships in that congregation so that you could grow your faith in Christ. Surround yourself with godly people, not ungodly sinners. And you'll be amazed at the difference that will make. Here we have a listener that's getting ready to move to a new city in a new state. And they want us to pray that God will help them to find the right church to join in whatever new city or state they're going to. And once again, I believe God is more than capable of helping you to find a good church. Now, if you find yourself in that situation where you're moving and you're looking for a good church to join, feel free to contact me. And I can give you some guidance as to what churches would be best for you in the city where you're going. In other words, I'm willing to help you find a good church to go to. Amen. Now, if you have a Bible study question or you have a question about a situation that you're finding in life, feel free to let me know. The best way to contact me is by email, and I have two email addresses. One is warrenlandis@yahoo.com. warrenlandis@yahoo.com. The other email address is warrenlandis@gmail.com. That's warrenlandis@gmail.com. Now, in both instances, these are lowercase letters, and it would be very simple and easy for you to contact me. Now, if you want to contact me by snail mail, the old-fashioned way, you can do that. My snail mail address is Warren Landis, 80 Thruston Street, that's THRUSTON, 80 Thruston Street, apartment 8510, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. That's Warren Landis, 80 Thruston Street, apartment 8510, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. Now, I look forward to getting your emails and your letters. You'll be amazed how much they encourage me and comfort me. You'll be amazed at how much those letters motivate me to keep this ministry, Sunshine USA, going. Amen. Well, until next time, this is Warren Landis saying goodbye. God bless you, and guess what? I'm going to see you next time on Sunshine USA.